I appreciate your patience with me in going through a series where we're talking about one theme, baptism. Probably a theme that most of us think that we're very familiar with. Let me ask you a question real quick. We polled the first service people, and I want to do the same with you here. How many of you have been part of a baptism series before that you've sat and you've listened to more than just one sermon or one teaching of baptism, where there's actually been a series of teachings regarding baptism? Raise your hand if you've been part of that. Okay, so I see a few. Yeah, we had a few in the first service as well. I never have. And as we came together and decided on how the Lord was leading us in this series, there was really no precedent set for us on the order or the topics of each one of our sermons. And so we had to just kind of allow the Lord to lead. And this morning, we want to acknowledge that there are probably some fears and some concerns that you may have regarding baptism. And we know that fears and concerns really are prevalent in today's society. There are a lot of people who struggle with a lot of things. This week I was looking up the number of fears that exist today, and between Monday and Friday, 5 new fears existed when I Googled it. So it's just amazing how much fear exists in this world. And there may be some fears that we have concerning baptism based upon some of the fears that we know are common to people. One of those fears may be a fear of water, because according to statistics, in fact, a 1998 Gallup poll suggested that 2/3 of all people are fearful of wide open spaces where they're in deep water, kind of like in the ocean. 2/3 are afraid of being in a deep, deep area of water where it's wide open. And amazingly, 1/2 of the people that were polled, they're actually afraid to be in the deep end of a pool or a place where they can't touch bottom and have their head still stick out of the pool. Isn't that amazing? I would have never guessed that. But the one that surprised me the most stated that 39% of all people are actually afraid of their head being submerged underwater. Isn't that interesting? So obviously, fear of water may be a deterrent to people getting baptized. Another deterrent could be the possibility of people being afraid when they're put in front of other people. And we call that stage fright. And surprisingly, I took a class on speech when I was in college, and they told us that when you're afraid and you're standing in front of people, that you just picture your audience without any clothes on. Can I tell you, that's more unnerving to me than picturing you fully clad. In fact, right now, I'm picturing all of you being dressed like you're in Alaska, like some of our mission team is right now. That makes me a little more comfortable. You know, the third concern that people may have regarding a fear and baptism is a fear of public speaking. Because we not only put you in front of people, as you saw this morning in our baptisms, but we ask you to say something as well. And some surveys suggest that the number one fear that exists today is public speaking. Amazingly, number two is death. So what they're suggesting doesn't really make full sense to me, that people are more afraid of standing in front of people and speaking than they are of dying, which would tell me that if you're attending a funeral, you'd much rather be the guy lying horizontally than you would be the guy standing up talking about the guy lying horizontally. Doesn't really make a lot of sense, does it? Fears are fears. And we really have to go to God's Word to see what He says about fears. And in the Bible, there are two very distinctly different fears that He speaks of. And it's something that we can learn from in order for us to move forward in the obedience that God calls us to. The first type is beneficial, and it should be encouraged. The second type of fear is a detriment, and it needs to be overcome. So the first type of fear is fear of the Lord. And when the Bible divides these two categories, it says that the fear of the Lord is good. Fear of the Lord doesn't necessarily mean being afraid of God. Rather, it's a reverential awe of God, or a respect for His power and His glory and His authority and His kingdom. And the fear of maybe a concern that we have, and a healthy fear of being disobedient, what the consequences may be to Almighty God. So in other words, the fear of the Lord is really just total acknowledgement of who God says He is and believing it. And we see here that the good news of having the healthy fear of the Lord is that fear of the Lord invites many blessings and benefits, according to Scripture. Now, there are many more, but I just pulled out three so that you could hear some of those benefits and blessings. Psalm 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow His precepts have good understanding. To Him belongs eternal praise." So that passage tells us that if you have a healthy fear of the Lord, that you are wise. And if you are wise in the Lord, that you will receive eternal praise. It means that God's going to honor you for the rest of your existence. That's a great benefit. Proverbs 19:23 tells us, "The fear of the Lord leads to," or is the pathway, if you will, "to life. Life as God intends it to be. Then one rests content," it says, "untouched by trouble." What it really means is that we won't be overwhelmed by the calamity that we face in this world. Again, fear of the Lord is healthy. The third reference is in Proverbs 14:26. It tells us, "He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress." It really means that we can be confident in who God says He is. And for His children, it will be a refuge, because God will protect us from evil. So that's a healthy perspective of how fear could actually offer us some benefits and some blessings. And we can see how the proper fear of the Lord should be encouraged, because it's honoring to God and it's beneficial to His people. However, the second type of fear, I will tell you, that is spoken of in the Bible is the fear, the spirit of fear. And that spirit of fear is not beneficial at all. And that is the category that most all other fears fall under. The spirit of fear does not come from the Lord. You have to understand that. It's not of God. It's not by God. It's not what He wants us to have. In fact, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity," which means fear or cowardice in this translation, "but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." This fear is not honoring to God, because it may keep us from doing the things that God wants us to do. If anyone struggles with fear, just know that you're not alone. And know that God will give you the courage to overcome those fears and be obedient to what the Lord tells you to do. To defend our fear, it's not unusual in our society today to come up with some excuses. You know, we just say, "Well, I am afraid, and here's an excuse of maybe why I'm afraid." And if we look at the definition of excuse, it tells us in the dictionary that it is a reason or explanation put forward to defend or justify a fault or an offense. So the exact definition of the word tells us that we've done something wrong and we try to act like we didn't. And so I started looking for some really good examples of excuses, and some of them that I found mostly pertain to people who had automobile accidents, and they were policyholders, and so they had to write down the reason for their accidents, and I found those excuses to be pretty interesting. Trying to explain her accident, one person said, "I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and drove right into a tree." Another person blamed a sudden attack from a telephone pole. His report said, "The telephone pole was approaching fast. I attempted to move out of its path when it struck my front end." One person blamed the other driver's personality. He wrote, "The cause of this accident was a short guy in a little car with a big mouth." And still another blamed a pedestrian's indecision by saying, "The pedestrian could not decide which way to go, so I ran over him." But my favorite one was a story told about a blonde person who, by the way, does not attend this church, because every blonde person who attends this church is highly intelligent. However, this blonde person, who obviously attends another church, said that she was driving down the highway, and amazingly, she's swerving back and forth, left and right, side to side, changing lanes, obviously without putting her turn signal on. And as she's changing lanes, she does that for about a mile down the road. So the police officer finally pulls her over, and he comes up to her window and he says, "Man, can I ask you, what in the world were you doing?" And she said, "Well, officer, all I can tell you is that every time I go left, there was a tree in my vision, and so I did, to avoid that, I went right and tried to miss that tree, and it seemed like there was a tree every time I swerved back and forth." And the officer leaned in and he said, "Ma'am, those weren't trees in your vision. That's your air freshener hanging from your rearview mirror." Obviously, that person does not attend Wildwood Baptist Church. The main problem with making excuses to not be baptized, outside of the consequences that come from not following God's command, would be that we would miss out on God's will for our life and the blessings that He wants to give us. If Jesus tells us to be baptized as believers, then it must be fairly important to Him that we do. So we should pursue His will and His command for our life. Excuses we make for not doing the things the Bible tells us to become roadblocks that inhibit our walk with God. And God may say to us, "Go this way." And we may say, "Well, do I have to?" Or we may even say, "No, thank you." And God will tell us, "Well, do this," as we read His word. And we may say, "Well, you know, not right now. Now's not a good time for me." And eventually, God may say, "Fine, have it your way." But deep down inside, we really don't want it our way if we really believe that God's way is best. And we trust Him for that. If we want to be close to Him, we should be going where He wants us to go, doing the things that He wants us to do, because it is there that we will discover His blessings, and His joy can be found in following and obeying Him. That's why Jesus says in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." So we need to overcome our fears and remove our excuses by replacing them with steps of faith. That will lead to a future of fulfilled promises and not just failed dreams. So let's consider a few of the excuses that we may use, and so that we can recognize them for what they are and see how God has helped others in working through them. For example, excuse number one is, "Well, I'm not really qualified." Your past may be littered by mistakes and failures. And when you look back, some of you may be thinking, "You know what, I've done so many things wrong, and I failed so many times, that I'm not going to accept Christ or get baptized until I make it right." And some of you may be waiting to do that to get your life right before you get saved or baptized. But can I tell you that that would actually be backwards? Because you really can't make things right unless you're forgiven by God and God's power comes into your life. The first person I think of when it comes to making an excuse where he said that he wasn't qualified is Moses. Moses was being told what to do, and he said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa." And we find this in Exodus 3:11. Moses says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And after a few mistakes and failures in Moses' life, Moses becomes pretty uncertain about himself. But those experiences allowed God to move in Moses' life in such a way that he lost his self-pride and some of the arrogance that he was raised with. And he learned to lean on and fully rely on God, which made him a great leader. Moses failed to realize at that time that all of our competency comes from God. Jesus qualifies what He tells us that He wants us to do through the call that He has on our life to be saved and to be baptized and live in such a way that will bring Him great glory. In fact, Paul says in Colossians 1, verses 10 through 12, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has," look at this word, qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. That's for you this morning. A believer is given all the power they need to fulfill God's plan in their life. And the power of the Holy Spirit is given to those who come to know Jesus as their Savior. This is a newfound hope, because when we give ourselves to the Lord, the Apostle Paul says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." You see, it's not your strength or your ability or your talent that God uses best. It's His. He just wants us to open ourselves up to what He says is best and then acknowledge His power as He moves in us. And it's sometimes difficult to get back up after we've failed or we've fallen several times. You know, our society tends to frown on people who continually make the same mistake. But can I tell you this morning that God is in the people-changing business? And there are lots of examples in God's Word where lots of people have failed many times, and God still chose to use them. God still moved in their lives. God still changed them once they came down to the point that they realized, "I need God. I just need to trust in Him. My way's not working, and I need to just fully rely on Him right here, right now. God, take me and use me and mold me and shape me." And that's when God's best came through in their lives. When I think about things like that, I think about people who I'm surrounded by that say, "How do I know that God will be with me?" And I want to remind you this morning that God told Moses in Exodus 3:12, "I will be with you." And He'll be with you just as He was with Moses. So your failures don't have to determine your future. And don't let your fear of failure stop you from following God's perfect plan for your life. Let's move on to excuse number two. Some of us may be thinking, "You know what? I don't really want to." And if we're getting really honest, one of our subtle fears in our Christian walk is wondering what God expects for us to do. I mean, quite honestly now, some of us go, "You know what? I'm not absolutely sure I'm ready for everything that God wants me to do." And that's actually a very fair assessment. And in many ways, we're not, right? I mean, if it's something that causes us to be fearful, or if it's something that we feel like we have to give up that we really like, then we would be hesitant. But if God's leading us in that direction, then we have to be willing to believe that what He's wanting to do with us is best. And what He does is He convicts us. He makes us feel like, "You know what, this isn't what's best. I know others are doing this, or I know others think that this is okay. But for me personally, this is not where God wants me to be." And in all honesty, it takes a pretty bold person to step away and do what God wants you to do. And sometimes when I think about that picture, it's not unusual for us to, if we're really honest again, to say, "You know what, God, I really don't want to do this. In all honesty, part of my problem in obedience is I don't really want to. I don't really want to give this up, or I really don't want to do what You're telling me to do." And kind of the quintessential example of that for me found in the Bible is Jonah. Because Jonah is told to go to Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria, and they are living evil lives. And Jonah knows it. So God tells Jonah, "I want you to go and warn them that I'm about to destroy them." And Jonah doesn't want them to be warned. He doesn't want them to repent and be forgiven. I want you to see here that God wanted to give Nineveh a second chance. And so He chose to use Jonah to go give them a warning. Isn't that incredible how God loves us that much? That our disobedience doesn't always automatically respond in some fatal consequences. God wants them to be warned. But Jonah doesn't. Jonah doesn't buy into it. And so what we find in Jonah 1:3, it tells us, "But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for the port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish," look why, "to flee from the Lord." And you all know what happened next. Jonah finds himself in the belly of a whale. You know, and some people say, "Well, that can't be a true story. that's got to be a fable. And that's between you and the Lord, whether you believe that that's true or not. But here's the fact. The fact is, Jonah's got some time to think about the decision that he made, right? I mean, he's disobedient to God. There are consequences that he suffered. And he's got an opportunity to review the decisions that he made. Disobedience to God often leads to fairly poor consequences. In this case, fairly major consequences. But God gives Jonah a second chance as well. And I want you to know this morning that you can run from the Lord, but you cannot hide. He is everywhere, and he sees everything. And I love what Psalms 139:7 says. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I hide from your presence? Because God's there. God is everywhere. And he loves you so much that he pursues you no matter where you go. So we really have to ask ourselves if we really believe that God really knows what's best. And when we think that we don't have the ability or the courage or the strength to step forward, some of us may turn to excuse number three. I just can't do it. And I look in the Bible and I look at a guy like Apostle Paul, who's just been shown some incredible things by the Lord. I mean, he has a vision that is just amazing. If you want to go to Scripture and look at it, it's amazing. But it's interesting, he's still struggling with some challenges that he actually describes as thorns in his flesh. And so he says, you know, God, will you just take these away? Just take them away from me. Paul believed that if God took these weaknesses away, he would be able to serve the Lord better and do more and maybe even look better. And so in some ways, he's saying, God, I think I know what's best. I'm going to ask for this. You do this so that we can move forward together. But God gave Paul a different perspective on his weaknesses. Look at 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10 with me. Because Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is so very important for anyone who thinks that they can't do something that God desires them for them to do. His grace is sufficient for you. Grace is unmerited favor. There is nothing that you do to receive grace other than accept it. God will provide the strength, the talent, the wisdom, and the ability to do anything and everything he commands us to do despite our shortcomings. In fact, the things that we may think is best fall short of what God knows is better. Look at Ephesians 3:20, which says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. And I love what Paul says about our odds for success if we know God is leading us. Because he says in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is leading you to do something, then I'm asking you this morning, who could or should be able to stop it? And the right answer is no one. If we all know that, then the one lone excuse that we may have left is, I may look foolish. Well, welcome to Noah's world. Because he looked pretty foolish devoting his life to building an ark because of the flood that God told him was coming. No one believed him. It's not unusual for those who seek to please the Lord to live lives that look quite different from the rest of the crowd. No one believed Noah about the rain that was coming or their need to have to get inside of the ark at one point. And so it may have looked foolish to many of them. And yet, Noah knew what God had said to him. Genesis 6:11 through 14 tells us, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, 'I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood.'" And the Bible tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Things may have looked foolish to even Noah, but he loved God, and so he was obedient to what God had told him. For 120 years, the Bible tells us that the people saw Noah dedicate his life to building an ark and telling them about a rain that was coming that they had never heard of nor had ever seen before. And yet God told Noah that that rain would flood the land, and no one believed him. And I'm sure it had to be hard to turn a deaf ear to all the raised eyebrows, all the criticisms, all the ridicule, all the scorn from his family and all of his friends all those years. And maybe even Noah couldn't fully embrace or understand what God was telling him in order to take the steps of faith that were required to follow what God was commanding. But God's grace met Noah's faith in him, and God did an amazing thing, because Noah's faith in the Lord saved him. And it saved the lives of his wife and his three sons and their wives. And Noah let his faith lead him. And that's what I want you to hear this morning. That according to 2 Corinthians 5:7, we live by faith and not by sight. The people in Noah's day doubted God, so they doubted Noah. And as a result, they suffered the consequences of doubting God. And they all perished. And Scripture tells us today that in John 3:16, we can know as believers that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So I ask you this morning, what's your excuse? I would like all of us to consider what our excuses are in following the Lord. What's holding you back? What's keeping you from being who God's calling you to be? What would we allow to get in the way of what God wants to do through His people? Because if our desire and our plan is to go deep and wide in our relationship with God, then we need to lose the excuses and grab hold of the faith that He tells us to have. And it seems like we all have a lot of excuses, because making excuses or procrastinating or laying the blame on someone else seems to be the natural response for every human being. I want to ask you this morning to really just take a self-analysis, because my question for all of us, including myself, is, could our biggest problem possibly be pride? Man has always wanted to be like God. Man has always wanted to call the shots. From Genesis to Revelation, and even today, the ongoing ultimate conflict has really been man versus God. And when times are good, we often think, why do I need God? I mean, when we have food, when we have clothing, when we have money, when we have a job, when we have health, when we have a career, when we're popular or we look famous, we go, hey, who needs God? But isn't it funny that when things go wrong, who's the first person that we blame? God. We hear people say things like, I'm a self-made person, or I can do it all, or I did it my way. And there's one common denominator in all of those statements. It's I. It's far too great an emphasis on us and not enough emphasis on what God wants to do through us. And in many ways, I think that we're all saying, when we say those things, I am my own God. And we forget who God really is, and we ignore what God tells us to do. And we begin to think too highly of ourselves and not highly enough about God. We'll never be all that we can be without God. An officer on the maiden voyage of the Titanic, trying to ease the concern of a passenger, boldly proclaimed, "You have nothing to worry about. Not even God could sink this ship." Wrong. And John Lennon proudly claimed that his band, the Beatles, were more popular than Jesus Christ. Temporarily, maybe. You consider the 60s and the 70s and maybe some in the 80s. But when you look at eternity, not at all. Not a chance. We need to know and understand our place in God's universe and simply be obedient to Him. The picture that I think of is David. And the Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. And we know him not to be a perfect individual. David made lots of excuses and he made lots of mistakes. But he learned from them and he repented and he asked for God's forgiveness. And in the end, God loved him and used him in a tremendous way. And David had this understanding of the vastness of God's love that surpasses most people's clear understanding of how great God really is. In fact, in Psalms 8:4, he says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him?" God loves us most, and God knows what's best. So give God credit for His creation. Give God thanks for what He's done for you. Follow what God says is best. Now, while you have an opportunity to choose Him yourself, because the Bible promises that one day every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus tells us to be baptized. And baptism is to follow and publicly proclaim that we've accepted Christ. And we should not wait to do either one of those. The world says, "He who hesitates is lost." And the Bible's version of that is found in 2 Corinthians 6:2, because it says, "In the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." As we close this morning, I want to tell you a story that I read about this week about a man who lived in northern Michigan. And this man is wrestling with the decision of whether or not he's ready to accept Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And so the pastor is visiting him one evening, and they're talking for hours, and it gets dark, and it's about 9 o'clock, according to the story. And the pastor was explaining to this man how much Jesus loved him, that he was willing to die for him. And the man just said, "I just can't believe it. I just can't believe it. I'm worried that this is a fable." And the pastor said, "Listen, that's between you and the Lord. You must either choose him by faith or not, and then you will reject him. But that's your decision." The pastor said, "I personally have chosen to believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I've accepted him as my Savior, and I'm now following him as my Lord, and that's totally up to you." And the story goes on to say, a little bit after 9 o'clock, this man got down to his knees and he said, "It's time. It's time for me to accept him as my Savior." And he prayed with that pastor. And after that prayer, he got up. He said, "But Pastor, we got one more thing we got to do. I got to be baptized. And I got to be baptized tonight, right now." And the pastor said, "Well, you know, we can wait till tomorrow's services. It was Saturday night. We can do it after the services and everyone can see." He said, "No, you don't understand. I need to be baptized, and I need to be baptized in Lake Superior." Now, you can Google this and look it up, but the average temperature year-round of Lake Superior is about 38 degrees. So it's ice cold. And this is late October, and the northern winds had already come in, and it was after dark. And when they got down to the river that night, they told the story that the waves were cresting at about 3 feet on Lake Superior. And he gets in that water, and as the water hits their ankles and their legs, everything turns numb as the water touches. And the pastor glances over to the man one more time. The man says, "Nope, we got to do this." And so he gets him in the water. And the water cascades over his head, and he brings him up. And they rush back to the house and put blankets on, and they drink hot chocolate in front of a fire. And the pastor says to him, "I got to ask you just one question. I'm really glad you accepted Christ tonight. But quite frankly, I don't understand. Why did you have to be baptized in Lake Superior tonight?" And the man explained, Pastor, I've seen, I've thought, and I've done some things that I should have never done, seen, or thought. And I recognize them tonight. And I realize that this was an opportunity to say to God, I want them, those things to be buried in the coldest, deepest, darkest place that they can, so that when I come out, I'm raised to new life in Jesus Christ. And that's my question for you today. Could that be your story? Have gone through so much, seen so much, done so many things that you're thinking you're a hopeless case. God says to us today through His Word, you're not. In fact, you're the one He died for. He sent His Son to die for your sins. And I just want you to think about that. Are you the one today that after you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you realize that you've taken a wrong turn and you started doing things and saying things that you recognize would not be honoring to God? And you're wondering how you got there, and maybe you're doubting your faith in Him, then this morning, God says, that's why I sent my Son to die for you, because you couldn't do it right. You don't have the strength. You don't have the ability. You don't have the godliness. That's why Jesus died for you. Just turn to me. Rest in me. Let me carry you through this life. And that's what I'm saying to you this morning. Please understand, His grace is sufficient. It's nothing that you do. It's everything that He does when we invite Him to guide and direct our hearts and our lives. So this morning, maybe you need to say, I'm yours. Maybe you need to receive Him as your Savior this morning for the very first time. Maybe you need to say to Him, will you be my Lord now? I've been forgiven, but I have taken the reins back. And I need you to guide me from this point forward. Maybe some of you have done that, and maybe God's doing something brand new in your life, and you're going, I just got to tell somebody, and maybe baptism is the next step for you. Whatever the case may be, let's let God's Spirit lead in our hearts and our life this morning. Let me just tell you this, and this is as true as I can be with you right now. In preparing this series, there was a quickening that I had believing that God is doing something new in a lot of people's lives. And that's been confirmed through some phone calls and some emails that I've received. And I'm so thankful, you know, for what God is doing. But I don't want to leave anybody out. So, you know, maybe you're sitting there now and you're going, this is kind of weird because God's doing something in me. You're not alone. There's something happening. There's a stirring of people's hearts right now, drawing them to Him. And what we need to do is respond. And last week we had a wonderful response, and I'm so proud of the people that responded. And I've said this to you before, I don't do anything here so that a lot of people do something that they're not supposed to do. What I do is I just ask the Lord, what is it that you want done? And then that's between you and the Lord. So during our invitation time right now, if the Lord leads you to do something, that's between you and Him. We would be honored to pray for you if you'd like to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. We would be honored to pray for God's healing power in your life if you're going through a physical problem or a relational problem or maybe even a financial problem. We would be honored if you would choose to come forward and say, I just want to join this church. I want to become a member here. And we would be honored if you would say, I need to publicly proclaim Him as Lord and Savior for the first time or one more time through baptism. So you be obedient to what God is saying and quiet your spirit and your soul right now. Whatever He tells you to do, just do it. And that will honor God. Father, I ask right now that you will move in the hearts and the lives of your people so that they respond in a way that brings you the greatest glory. Because God, we tell you this morning, you deserve it. You are King of Kings. And you are Lord of Lords. And we love you. And it's in your Son's name we can even pray. Will you stand with me now as we close and you respond as the Holy Spirit leads? We've got some of our deacons here. We'd be glad to pray for you. Use this altar and bow before Him. You respond according to the Spirit moving inside of you today.